and turn to the book of Matthew. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We do have a website, fbctag.com. You are listening to WMKT 1270 AM, 102.3 FM, and we're so glad to have you with us. We have been looking at the life of Peter. We did the life of Jesus last year. We're doing the life of Peter now, and we're relating his life to his epistles, and that's been very interesting. Let's go ahead, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that are able to be here today, both in person and on the radio. We pray that you'll give a blessing as folk travel or are in their home, whatever is happening with them, and as we are gathered here. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to your word. Open your word to our hearts. Help us to hear what you have for us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, and that we would be different after having encountered you and your word. We do lift up Lila and her family. We know that it is a family of believers. We pray that you'll work with them. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Tyler and his family. We know that they believe in you and that they trust in you. Heavenly Father, work in their hearts. Be with them now as he faces cancer himself. Heavenly Father, do amazing things in us and for us and with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's review what we have seen of Peter's life so far. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll just kind of look through here in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so Peter is called. We're just focusing on mostly on Peter right now. Peter is called by the new, exciting, amazing teacher who is just getting started and just saying some wonderful. And John the Baptist has approved of him and recommended him. And so he is called by Jesus. They then hear him preach the Sermon on the Mount, in which he has a radical, new, amazing way of looking at things, which are, of course, exactly the way that God looked at things in the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't really say anything new at all. He just defends the Old Testament and the biblical way of looking at the Old Testament. After he leaves the Sermon on the Mount, they see a leper approach him in 8 chapter 1 and say, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And they see him do it. And then they see a centurion come to him in 8 chapter 5 and verse 6 saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And they see Jesus heal him. In verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word. And so they saw the spirit world knuckle under to him. In verse 16, oh, that's not what I wanted. Let's see here. Verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, and so the multitudes are coming to being healed by him. Chapter 9, verse 8, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power unto men. And so Peter is part of this amazing, wonderful new ministry. It's just something he never could have imagined by himself before. But it gets better. Chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, including Peter, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and then the other guys. So verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles," and gives a long commission to them. And so we read in Mark that when they come back, they say, man, we healed disease, we cast out demons, we, you know, preach sermons, we help people. It was wonderful. Chapter 14 in Matthew. Chapter 14 and verse 15. When it was evening, his disciple... That's the feeding of the 5,000 is 14:15. So send them away and they can get their own food. And Jesus says, no, we're gonna feed them. And so he partners with the 12 to multiply the food and feeds 5,000 people with a great miracle. Peter was part of that. And then chapter 14, verse 29. And so Jesus said, come. He's out walking on the water, and he says to Peter, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now here's the thing. Something really terrible is happening for Peter. He's having success. He's doing well. That is an awful thing because it breeds pride. And pride is poison. Pride ruins everything that we do. And Peter is now becoming inflicted and affected by the sin of pride. When we're proud, we say a whole bunch of things that are wrong. I can do it myself. Thank you very much. My way is the only way. Anybody else is not as smart as I am. I'm better than everybody else, so I have the only right solution. Proud people think that they are more important than others and that their needs trump others' needs. And so proud people don't need to study their Bible. They don't need to pray. And they know what God thinks because this is what they think, and anybody as smart as God could ought to be able to come to the same conclusion they have. Pride destroys your ministry to your family, to your church, to your community, to anyone. God has chosen Peter to help start his church. And Peter is having so much success that he is becoming vain. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Some more success. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, well, who do you say that I am? Now they had already, after he walked on the water, they had already blurted out, you're the Son of God. But now he's asking them for a complete statement. Now that you've had a chance to think about it, who do you, and you're in front of other people, who do you think that I am? And so Peter gives a complete statement here, pretty complete. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered before anybody else and said, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one, you are the fulfillment of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the suffering servant and the mighty servant that would come and deliver Israel and pay for sin. You're going to be all of the fulfillment of all those things. I have no idea how yet, but you are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. You are God in the flesh, come down to invade earth and walk among men as a man. Now that's the essence of what Peter answered. And there's a lot of stuff in there that he does not understand yet. But that's the essence of what he has answered. And so what's Jesus say? Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter says, thank you very much. Because Jesus just said to him, God is revealing things to you personally that he's not revealing to other people. That you are the kind of vessel and the kind of person that God can talk to. And Peter says, of course, thank you. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And Peter says, yes, thank you very much for saying that you're going to build the church on me. That's not what he said, but that's what Peter heard. Verse 19, Jesus does say, and I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, let's not argue about what that means. But let us understand Peter's heart right now. Every time Jesus says one more thing, he says, yeah, that's me, all right. And then, of course, it comes down from there. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, because he is the anointed one, the suffering servant, and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, telling him what he could say and what he couldn't say, what he could teach and what he couldn't teach, what he could do and what he couldn't do. Why? Because he's the holder of the keys of the kingdom. He is Petros, the foundation of the church, he thinks. And all the success that he's had has come and gone to his head. Verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So this is the first time that Jesus has had to rebuke Peter, and he's not calling him Satan. It sounds like it. He's not calling him Satan. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to give up the cross. Now, Peter is saying the same thing. You don't have to go to the cross. He's repeating Satan's message. And so he's saying the same things that Satan said. And so Jesus is trying to get his attention and say, hold on, you can't do that. You don't want to do that. Well, it gets, of course, worse. 16:28. Assuredly, I say to you, where there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here if you wish. Let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because, again, you know, he's the spokesman, he's the smartest man in the world, and he feels like he has to say something. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now, what just happened? And briefly, what just happened was Peter saw Jesus transfigured with the Shekinah glory. But he also saw Moses and Elijah transfigured as well, shining with the same glory. Peter has seen the two great figures of the Old Testament, the lawgiver and the lawkeeper, the man who changed the world forever by giving the law, and the man who kept the law better than anybody else and encouraged others to keep it better than anybody else. He prayed for 3.5 years and it did not rain. He called fire out of heaven and it came. And Peter, James and John, but they don't call them. And Peter has been invited to see those guys. Well, it gets worse. Chapter 17, verse 14. When they come down off the mountain then, when they come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down and said to Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. What? Peter is up on the mountain, seeing Moses and Elijah, seeing Jesus revealed the new temple in the Shekinah glory of the temple, while the other nine are down failing miserably. And Peter is again confirmed in his thinking that he is truly Mr. Wonderful, the greatest man in the world, important beyond belief to the work of God. We won't turn there, but in Mark chapter 9, Jesus asked them on the way home, what were you arguing about on the way home? And nobody would tell him, because they were all arguing about who is the greatest. And you know that Peter was in the forefront because he had the keys to the kingdom and he had seen this and he had done that. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 31. It's now toward the end of Jesus' life. It's on the last night. Verse 31. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Peter has a serious problem with pride. He has disagreed with Jesus about whether the cross needs to happen. Now he is telling Jesus, I am so good. I am so committed. I am so worshipful. I am so much your friend that I could never hurt you. I will never turn from you. I will never disrespect you. I cannot fail. I am so good. He doesn't need to pray, doesn't need to listen to Jesus, doesn't need to help anybody else. He is proud, and he is useless right now. God has used him because he's gracious, but Peter is useless. If Peter were to start the church tomorrow, it would be a nightmare. Peter has to have some serious surgery on his heart, and so he does. Remember with me, and I need to say it, Peter's a good man. He doesn't have any affairs. He doesn't cheat anybody. He doesn't steal things out of the purse. He's not lying to anybody. He has no problems with greed. He's here for all the right reasons. He's completely useless. As were Moses and Elijah, the two guys on the Sermon on the Mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were useless as well. Remember that Moses was born a Hebrew, raised in the daughter of Pharaoh's home, raised to be a prince of Egypt, taught the best engineering and biology and army tactics and history, philosophy, politics, religion, taught the best of everything that the best country in the world had to offer. Moses was arguably the smartest man in the world because he was not only educated in the best country in the world, but he had God's principles to draw on from the Bible. And so he looked around one day when he's 40 and he says, obviously God has chosen me to save the nation of Israel. It's just obvious. I have the position, I have the power, I have the intelligence, I have everything that I need. And so he sees a soldier beating a servant, kills the soldier and buries him in the sand. Somebody sees him, mocks him, He has to run away. Because if he's found out, he'll be killed. He runs away to Midian, the backside of the desert, and he grows a beard for the first time in his life. And he wears, you know, the kind of dress that a Midianite would wear for the first time in his life. And he looks like the scuzz in his eyes, because he used to be an Egyptian, and now he's a Midianite. And for 40 years, he herds someone else's sheep. He is an utter, complete, and total failure. Until God says to him, hey, it's time you're ready. You've had 40 years of utter incompetent failure. I think you're right now. And what Moses answer? You know the story. What Moses answer? I can't do it. Do it by somebody else. I can't do it. God said, no, you're just right. Elijah, remember. Now turn, if you want to, turn with me to 1 Kings. Otherwise, I'll just read it for you. Elijah, remember, said to Israel, it's not going to rain until I say, and it didn't rain until he said. And then he said, it's time now to have the showdown, and so he had the showdown, and he called fire out of heaven. And then he had all the prophets killed. And then that wicked Jezebel wrote him a note and said, if you're still here tomorrow, I'll kill you. And he ran away, not because he's afraid of Jezebel, that's not a problem. He ran away because he was an absolute failure. Because he called fire out of heaven. And no one grabbed the king and the queen and dealt with them. No one dealt with Jezebel. She's still around. She's still in power. No one has sent her packing. No one has executed her for idolatry. He has preached the most amazing sermon on the planet, calling fire out of heaven and burning up rocks and water and the sacrifice. You can't preach a better sermon than that. And not one person heart changed. Not one person repented, as far as he knows. He is a complete and utter failure. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. Now, this is revealing. For I am no better than my fathers. All of his life, and he may have been a young man, he may have been like 22 or something, because he's impetuous enough to be a young man, bold enough to do crazy things and have them work. I am no better than my fathers. He's seen other prophets, you know, and they made money, and they never went in to the king and said, you can't do this anymore. They never had a serious prayer session. They never stood up to the king or the army or anybody. I am no better than all those utter failures. I'm a failure too. Which tells you he had been thinking he was better than all the other prophets. And then it goes on, of course, in verse 10. God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, Elijah replies, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now he's moved from, I am no better than my fathers, to, I am the only faithful person in the world. And they're trying to kill me. And so God had to deal with Moses and Elijah, as he needs to deal with Peter. Matthew chapter 26. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard as they're abusing Jesus, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And by the Lord, I do not know the man. And a little later, those that stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know who Jesus is. He has absolutely, completely failed. He will not be in any more arguments about who was the greatest disciple of all. He may watch them and shake his head, but he will never participate again because he has utterly and completely failed Jesus. Acts chapter 2. I want you to see the new Peter. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter is speaking to the people of Israel at the temple, apparently. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, Peter has been thinking about the Bible, and he's been praying to God about his country. And he's been listening to God for the last 50 days since the cross and the resurrection. And he's been not proud, but humble, and not destroyed, but humbled. And so he's able to say to these people that have sinned, they killed God. They howled for Jesus' death. What do you say to somebody like that? Well, this is what you say. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, I know what you can do because I've been there and done it. I know exactly how you feel because I felt just the same way. Not that long ago, I had completely failed and sinned a terrible sin. And Peter said to them, this is what you do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your awful, terrible, nasty sins. And God will send the Holy Spirit into your heart and you shall be born again and you will have a new life and a clean heart. Now what's happening? Peter understands grace because he has been the recipient of grace. As long as he was Mr. Wonderful, he didn't need no stinking grace. But when he failed completely and he sinned terribly, now he was ready to receive grace because he understood grace. Ted and I were doing Bible study here a couple of weeks ago. We were looking at Bezalel, the guy that built the calf, the golden calf. It's interesting, you have on Mount Sinai, you have, this is how you're going to build the tabernacle. And then you have the interlude with the golden calf. And then you have God's declaration to Moses, I delight in grace. And then you have the people building the tabernacle because it's a house of grace. But they couldn't understand grace until they understood their sin. So the guys that have built the calf are building the tabernacle. The guys that sinned a terrible sin are building the altar and the laver and everything about grace. Exactly as Moses had to do and Elijah had to do and as Peter had to do. All of these guys knew wonderful and great and amazing truths about God. And they were good men, but they were proud in their own strength until they failed and then they understood grace. And once they understood grace, they had a message. They had something to say to people. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4 now. Let's move to 1 Peter. Because again, this is Peter's book, and he's talking about this experience. and so that they can hear him and see what's going on, and he can counsel and comfort them. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Our suffering cleanses us. Our suffering purges the sin out of our hearts. For believers particularly, and of course suffering is one of the reasons the lost come to Christ. But he's saying that there's a principle that suffering cleanses you. He knows because he's been there. And he can talk to these guys about what's going on with them because he has seen it. His sin destroyed his pride, allowing him to see God's grace, which now he's ready to offer others. Peter went through the 3 days of the cross. They were the worst 3 days of his life as he dealt with the guilt for what he's done, the shame for what he's done. He can't look at other people and he doesn't want them to look at him. The horror of the destroyed work of God. He doesn't see the resurrection coming. He doesn't know what God's going to do. As far as he knows, the church rested on him, and now it's not going to happen. And the horror and the guilt and the shame and the nightmare for three solid days until Jesus rises from the dead and then meets him and says, "Hey, I forgive you. I want you to feed my sheep. I still have a call for you." Consider now the original call of Jesus to Peter. The original call was, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me through your successes and through your awful failures, and I will help you transform into amazing people who are wise and strong and patient and knowledgeable, humble, able to pray, and full of grace. We follow, and he wisely lets us have success or failure as we need. We think we need success all the time, is that right? But he knows that we don't always need success. Some of us think that we need health all the time, that we need financial success all the time. And he knows better than that. He knows that if we're proud, then we're useless. 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders." Yes, all of him, because he's proud. Can't do any good. How much good can a Sunday school teacher do if God is resisting him because he's proud? Can't do anything. Pride is a poison. Verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." What do you think Peter's referring to? I think he's referring to those 3 days of guilt and shame. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes it's a heavy pressure. "That he may exalt you in due time." He will exalt you to ministry, and he will exalt you to his side for eternity when it's time. And then verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him during these awful times, for he cares for you." Now we memorize that last verse, don't we? Because it's a wonderful verse. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." But that's what gets us through those awful times, though our times of failure, our times of uselessness. If you have come to a hard place, God is helping you with your pride. And it's not a lot of fun, is it? When we come to a hard place, we have to understand that God is doing it for us. because he wants us to enjoy our Bible, to be able to pray, to love others as ourselves, and proud people can't do those things. He wants you to have an important ministry. Peter inviting the Pharisees and the Samaritans and the Gentiles into the church. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you're going to have the keys of the kingdom. It is Peter who invites the Jews into the church. Peter who invites the Samaritans into the church. And then Peter who invites the Gentiles into the church. And of course, one of the voices in the church, leading the church. But look who he's writing to, of course. Let's go back there in case you've forgotten. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. They've been chased out of Rome. They've been chased out of their homes. They've left everything that they had. They have no money. They have no friends. They have nothing. And so they are suffering. That's why Peter talks about suffering. That's why he says, you know, your suffering is going to help you in the end. And take away your... purge you of your sin. And so what's he saying then? 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. Help each other. Love each other. Verse 11, if anybody speaks, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to another as good stewards. Catch it now, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter became the steward of the grace of God when he was forgiven and he passed it on. And he's saying to them, you are forgiven and you need to pass it on. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is over his pride. And he's able to point people to Jesus. He's able to offer them the grace of Jesus. Now let's wrap all that together by saying this. God is Peter's good friend. God loves Peter. God appreciates Peter's heart. God respects Peter. God, you know, he's on Peter's side this whole time. But he loves Peter enough to give him everything it takes to do the desire of his heart. Where was Peter when Jesus called him? You remember? He was on the sea, but what was he doing? He was a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is that radical. He's the conscience of Israel. He's the firebrand that yells at the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Peter is following him. Peter wants to help his nation. Peter wants to help his family. Peter doesn't want Israel to be a joke. Peter doesn't want Israel to be haughty and proud so that the Gentiles hate them. Peter doesn't want the temple to be filled with error. Peter doesn't want the Sadducees and the Pharisees to teach absolute lies. He wants his country better. So when God allows Peter to fail and experience horrible shame and guilt, it is so that Peter can become the guy who can do something about it. God is helping Peter when he allows him to fall. He's giving him the close desires of his own heart. Israel needs preachers and teachers and healers, people that can offer grace after telling it how it is. The only reason that Peter could do that is because God had used him to do great things and allowed him to fall flat on his face. God is a good enough friend to you to let you have bad times, to let you fall on your face, to let you have times in your life when you feel absolutely useless, to let you have times in your life when you know that you're not everything you should be. He's a good enough friend to you to let your suffering purge you of your pride, mentioned me, of my pride. You know, I've always struggled with pride. And God has had me, let me feel useless and weak and all the things that Peter felt at different times for my sake, for the sake of my ministry. When you fall, don't stay down. Jesus said to you and me, follow me. And I will help you become something amazing. You follow me through the good times and through the bad times. I'll be your partner in your sanctification. I'll be your partner in your transformation into an amazing person. I will give you ministries you never dreamed of. But you have to follow me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we're so glad whenever time we get a chance to come and look into the mysteries of the Bible that are so simple once we put them together. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. I know that there are people that are struggling with difficult things today, both here in the building and out in the listening to the radio. Heavenly Father, help them. Help them to learn to pray, to learn to listen. Help us to be purged of our pride, that we may be your servants, that we may listen to you and be led by you. Heavenly Father, we know that if we build anything in our own strength and our own wisdom, we'll end up with an awful mess. Teach us to follow your Son. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Take our Bibles this morning, Father, and be